It's time.
We are not called to be nice.
Sandy Rios, welcome, Sandy. Thanks for being here.
We are often called to be confrontational.
And here with me in D.C. is Fox News contributor Sandy Rios.
And you still like me, or you don't like me, James?
Are you okay? You're all right.
I'm a musician. I can't help it.
Longtime Fox News contributor Sandy Rios, thanks very much for being with us.
We have, I think it's 4-1 youth in America wants gay marriage.
Our kids are the product of public schools. No wonder they poll the way they do.
It's time to stand up or we're going to lose everything we have.
Director of Governmental Affairs for the American Family Association.
Step up, speak up, say something, do something.
This isn't a game. This is real life.
Sandy Rios is with the American Family Association.
A pro-life radio talk show host.
Some things are worth fighting for.
Sandy Rios with you. That's what it sounds like this morning in Europe. It's morning for us, but it's afternoon for them, evening, as they are celebrating and remembering D-Day, which is actually tomorrow. And the president is there. Melania looks absolutely beautiful in a white hat and white suit. I wish I could be watching it, but I have to talk to you. The president of France is there, Macron, and of course, Theresa May, and all of the, a lot of World War II veterans are sitting in the main galley. It's just a fascinating thing, and they're doing a tremendous dramatic presentation, reading letters of soldiers during that time. I wish I could be there. I have to tell you, though, I have a nephew who's there. He's he's assigned to the USS Roosevelt. He's a seaman, and he's there for the commemoration, and he actually sent me a copy of the patch on his shoulder in commemoration of the day, and underneath that, he had tagged a picture of my father, who is his actual great-grandfather, who served in World War II. It's a picture of him. It's so moving, and so the connections are strong. It makes me sad, actually, that so much of our generations now and so many people in the United States have no connection. They don't understand what it means to serve the country and what it means to bond together as a country to fight an enemy. They just can't conceive of it because we have so much division. But tomorrow we'll talk a great deal more about D-Day because tomorrow is actually the day. But you'll want to watch that ceremony if you can find it on your. Don't go now because you're listening to this show. But after the show is over, you might want to go and check this out and maybe record it and listen to it and just really remember, as the whole world remembers, it was a world war. Everyone's attention was drawn to that war. We were all in it together in one form or another. So that's just what I have to say about that this morning. I am coming to you live from the studios of Federation for American Immigration Reform. They are good friends. I have been at their radio row, I think, since its inception, and will be again this year, as they do great work on the issue of immigration. And every year we have the radio row, I think, really, we have to do this again this year? Haven't we fixed this by now? But we haven't. It's just amazing the fecklessness with which our Congress, since I can remember, has dealt with this issue. It really is an exercise in disgrace, and the disgrace continues. Yesterday, or last night, the House passed a bill making that would, if it were passed in the Senate and signed by the president, millions more illegal immigrants on the path to citizenship. Dave Ray is with me this morning. He is with FAIR. He's the communications director. Dave, I've never interviewed you, so this is our maiden voyage.
Hey, great to be on that voyage with you this morning, Sandy. I'm a big fan of yours.
Oh, you're very kind to say that. Well, let's talk about the people that we're not fans of over there in Congress, which is across the street. Tell us about this bill, and what's the nut of that?
Well, let me just to kind of paint the backdrop before we get into the bill. I think your listeners are very well aware that we are in the middle of an immigration crisis. The border is buckling. The Border Patrol agents are saying that we can't hold the line anymore. People are being brought in, are being stuck on buses and airplanes and sent throughout the country. because of widespread amnesty abuse. For the third month in a row now, we are expecting the May numbers, apprehension numbers, to come out. We will have apprehended more than 100,000 illegal aliens crossing our southern border. That'll be
for
the
this month.
For this month. Yeah, that'll be the first time that has happened. So it was March, April, and May, where it's the first time that will have happened since about 2006. I mean, we are apprehending about 4,500 people a day. Some of the and now most of them were coming from the Golden Triangle countries of Honduras, El Salvador, and Guatemala. But now we're actually starting to see groups from Africa. And people know that if you arrive with a child and you ask for political asylum, you're going to be granted entry and a court date some years down the road. And then most importantly, you're going to be brought into the United States and released. With that in mind, and with the fact that we have pretty widespread knowledge in Congress that this situation cannot go on much further, the Democrats, who control the House of Representatives, pushed forward an amnesty bill that would grant amnesty to people who arrived in the U.S. as children, also known as DACA recipients. But it would also, since there's no upper age limit on it, it would also extend to those who qualify for the DREAM Act, but then everyone who's in the country under temporary protected status as well. So we are talking about multiple millions of people who would be given amnesty. The best analogy I can draw for you, Sandy, is if you had a wildfire raging in your backyard and you called the fire department and the Democrats arrived driving the truck, and in the truck instead of water is jet fuel, and they're spraying it on your fire. I mean, that's basically what passing an amnesty in the middle of a border crisis will do. You don't incentivize illegal immigration by giving people benefits for breaking your law. There's a reason why the IRS doesn't give you tax amnesties, because they don't want to encourage more cheating. What Congress did last night, passed H.R. 6, it is a slap in the face to the men and women of the Border Patrol, to the American people.
Isn't that the truth?
And it shows, I mean, talk about people who are coming out of nowhere with these types of solutions. What could they possibly be thinking in the middle of this border crisis?
Oh, well, I could answer that. They're thinking the deconstruction of this country. Well, and as we know it, the radical transformation of this country. They're thinking about voters taking power. They're thinking of moving to socialism, where they will be in power and the rest of us will be poor, just like those coming across the border. That's what they're thinking. But I think it, honestly, Dave, really, the stunning thing that we should have the realities of what you're saying. Even the left is now confessing we have a crisis at the border. And the fact that they're not giving any money to they gave him $1 billion, 1.2, something like that, to build a wall. They're not doing anything to change the law so that our border agents can actually stop people. Now, that's the thing, Dave. Why, a common sense question would be, gee, why are we busing them inland? Why are we sending illegal immigrants into the country? Why don't we, like, bus them back home? Why don't we send them back home? We can't fight because of law, right?
Yeah. Once you step foot in the United States and utter the words political asylum, the threshold for getting political asylum is so low that you're virtually guaranteed to be granted a preliminary hearing. Now, the catch is, if you have a child with you, and that hasn't gone unnoticed in Central America, which is why they're reporting that at least 3,000 different cases, people are arriving with children, family members who are actually kidnapped, smuggled,
they're not their children.
So you have to be admitted into the country. The reason why people are being bust is because there is no detention space left at the border areas.
And Congress is refusing to close that loophole.
Well, they need more.
Asylum.
Yeah, I mean, Senator Lindsey Graham last week has what we call a skinny bill, because it just addresses political asylum. And President Trump plugged that in his Rose Garden address on immigration last week. But it would take a four-pronged approach to stopping this asylum abuse, and it would really stop this crisis in its tracks. And once we do that, then we can start talking about more of an overall immigration reform where we're talking about how to better select immigrants who are coming here legally, how to enforce the border. But, I mean, the Democrats are busy deconstructing everything.
Yeah.
They've passed an amnesty. They're looking at withdrawing money from Immigration and Customs Enforcement so that the people who are in the country illegally can't be found and deported. I mean, to sum things up, from the Democratic perspective, if you look at immigration, their motto has to be bring them in, let them stay, let them vote, because that really seems to be what's driving their actions right now.
Dave, and that bill that passed yesterday, did any Republicans vote in favor of that?
Not to the best of my knowledge. It was H.R. 6. The Republicans did try to get in an amendment at the last minute that would have excluded known gang members, illegal aliens who had committed serious crimes, people who had multiple DUIs or misdemeanor firearm convictions. The Democrats voted that down as well.
Oh, it's just,
I mean, this
stunning.
It has to be more of a political statement than actually a legislative vehicle, just because it's not going to pass the Senate. This is so over the top, and obviously President Trump isn't going to sign it.
Yeah, but the problem remains, and that is that our leaders don't care. And I fold the Republican leaders, and they've proven themselves feckless as well. It's disgusting.
Right.
Lindsey Graham, I thank goodness for the loophole, because he's been one of the worst historically.
Right.
That's why they call him Lindsey Grahamnesty. That's his nickname.
Well, yeah.
So I think things are shifting, but they're not shifting. They're still ignoring the American people who want something done at the border, but they don't care. It's just amazing, the disconnect.
Well, think about this. There was a news story yesterday out of El Paso, and we sent I was part of a media response team that was in El Paso at the beginning of May. Illegal aliens are now coming into the country in such large numbers and asking for political asylum that they are being walked around TSA at the El Paso airports and put directly on airplanes. These folks have they have no form of ID. We don't know who they are. They have no background check. And they are being walked around and put on passenger airplanes with other Americans. Now, when's the last time you got on an airplane without an ID?
Never.
It's not going to happen. No. But if you're here illegally, there must be a different rule that applies to you. The fact is that the Customs and Border Patrol is just absolutely overwhelmed by the numbers. We had, in a single day, 5,000 people arrived, and they're trying to get out of Congress more money for detention facilities, and the House of Representatives control spending. So that's going to be a real uphill battle.
Dave, we are almost out of time, but there's a couple other things I want to get to. I usually emphasize the fact that we're losing our country in terms of they're going to find ways to legalize them and to bring them into voting. We know that they've been voting in current elections in larger numbers than anyone wants to admit. And so that's an issue. But there are other issues that we've touched on, but not in a long time.
Right.
We know that this is costing us so much money. But let's put some flesh on that. You guys did a report recently just on the issue of remittances, which is what? Money sent back home.
Yeah. So remittances, this is kind of the uncalculated cost of immigration. Remittances are monies that are earned in the United States and then sent back home. The significance is it's $150 billion a year. That's money that would otherwise have been spent in the United States. It's not taxable, except in Oklahoma. Oklahoma does tax it. Other states don't. But that's $150 billion that would be spent at the local McDonald's or the local shoe store.
Whatever. Yeah.
Now, when you look at $28 billion of that is coming from illegal immigrants. So the cost of illegal immigration, we put at $116 billion a year.
Yeah, not to mention schools and hospitals and roads, public services, public works. You wonder why your streets are so crowded, your roads are so crowded. Well, think about the millions of illegal immigrants.
Mass immigration adds to that.
Dave Wray, Communications Director for the Federation for American Immigration Reform, for which we are very grateful we're able to use their studio. Dave, nice to meet you.
Great to be with you. Yes,
that went too fast. Chris Kobach joins us next. Sandy Rios in the morning on AFR Talk.
As we each solve the puzzle that is our life, we often have questions we can't answer. Usually, they're little nagging questions, but sometimes they're larger. So large, in fact, the answer or even the question itself can have life-changing consequences. June Hunt believes the best answers to these tough questions come from God Himself, and He's given us those answers in the Bible. For more than 20 years now, June has helped callers find these biblical answers and apply them to their lives. You can talk with June on her radio program, Hope in the Night, about an issue, a hurt, a relationship, or another concern in your life. Call 800-NIGHT-17. And remember, there are no hopeless situations, only people who have grown hopeless. There really are biblical solutions for all of life's struggles. Don't wait. Call now, 800-644-4817.
This is Pause to Pray, a moment to stop down from the daily noise of life and pray for our country's leaders.
Today, we pray for Eric Hirshhorn, Undersecretary of Commerce for Industry and Security. His department helps stop the proliferation of weapons of mass destruction while furthering the growth of U.S. exports. Philippians 4:13 reminds us that difficult tasks are made possible through God's blessings. I can do all this through Him who gives me strength. Right now, with this in mind, let's pray together. Almighty God, we ask you to lift up and strengthen Eric Hirshhorn as he works to keep our country safe. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Pause to Pray is a service of this station and the Presidential Prayer Team, a nonprofit, nonpartisan ministry dedicated to encouraging prayer for our nation's leaders. To learn more, go to pausetopray.org.
Fox News Commentary with Todd Starnes.
When Mr. Teacher becomes Mrs. That story coming up.
Truett McConnell University.
My name is Peter Coe, and I'm a business major, and this is my junior year at the college. What I love about the athletics here at Truett McConnell University is the coaches and their side of trying to teach sports from a biblical mindset with sportsmanship involved, and it really changes the way that you pursue the game, not just passionately doing it for other people, but also for yourself and to glorify God in that, which is completely different from most other schools.
Are you called? Visit truett.edu today.
Parents at Alice Elementary School in Madison, Wisconsin, have every reason to be upset. A male science teacher at the school recently announced to students he was becoming a she. Every student in the school, grades K through 5, were forced to watch the teacher's transgender coming out story, a video that included references to new pronouns and words like non-binary, mighty big concepts for little minds to comprehend. The teacher said he was to no longer be referred to as Mr., but as Mix, as in M-I-X. Liberty Counsel, a law firm that handles culture war cases, sent a letter to the school demanding answers. Turns out moms and dads were not notified of the transgender video. They were not given the opportunity to opt their five-year-olds out of Transgender 101 class. The school district did not respond to my calls seeking comment. I'm Todd Starnes.
That's your Fox News commentary.
Don't forget to connect with Sandy Rios in the morning on Facebook or email Sandy at sandy@afr.net. That's sandy@afr.net. Sandy Rios in the morning on American Family Radio.
After the president doubled down on his tariff threat yesterday, senators in his own party, led by the majority leader, began warning of the dangers going down this path.
Well, there is not much support in my conference for tariffs, that's for sure.
I will yield to nobody in passion and seriousness and commitment for securing the border. But there's no reason for Texas farmers and ranchers and manufacturers and small businesses to pay the price of massive new taxes.
This opposition is rooted in concerns that the tariffs will hike consumer prices, imperil the new U.S.-Mexico-Canada deal, and threaten the economy. But not all GOP senators are opposed. Listen.
This is not President Trump's fault. President Trump didn't create this problem. Our laws are broken. Tariffs will create economic problems, but the border is a complete, utter disaster. I'd hate to be the Republican that took Mexico's side on this deal if they won't help us.
As for Democrats, Senate Minority Leader Chuck Schumer is saying that the president is simply bluffing.
I believe that he will back off when faced with the opposition among business, among his own Republicans, and when he sees what a dumb movie is made.
But all eyes are on Mexico's foreign minister, Marcelo Ebrard, who met with lawmakers on Capitol Hill yesterday, including Speaker Pelosi, and ahead of today's meeting with Vice President Pence and Secretary of State Mike Pompeo. Ebrard will try and convince the administration against imposing those tariffs on Monday. Yesterday, when he was asked if he believed the president would follow through on the tariff threat, he said, well, quote, ask me Friday. One possible wrinkle, guys, we expect official apprehension numbers for the month of May to come out at any minute, any day. And my sources tell me those numbers are going to be high. It'll be interesting to see if that raises the stakes even more. Rob, Jillian?
Yeah.
All right, Griff Jenkins, this morning on Fox and Friends. So what more can the president do, honestly? He's trying to build a wall, and they keep stopping him. He's trying to change the laws, and Congress won't pass any. Instead, they pass amnesty, or at least they try to pass amnesty yesterday. There's nothing. Judges stop him at every point. I don't know really how one man can manage this with no cooperation. And then, of course, when it comes to tariffs on Mexican goods, you know, Mitch McConnell and the rest of the Republican K Street enriching themselves by all of their deals and doing the bidding of the Chamber of Commerce are apoplectic. Oh, my goodness, no. We can't have tariffs on Mexico. It doesn't matter that the border is overrun. We can't do that. That might hurt our business friends. And so it's just amazing. It's amazing to me that there is no sense, especially when you put in the backdrop of this this commemoration of D-Day, of the world working together, of people making sacrifices as they did in Great Britain. Remember how the British people sent their young people to the country? Those that lived in London because of the strafing by the Germans. Remember how they rationed food? Remember how they did that here? How women could not get pantyhose? There wasn't hardly any sugar, coffee. And they did that for like 4 years. We worked together as a nation, understanding that we were going to have to do without in order to save the world and our nation itself, our sovereignty. And we did that willingly. And now we cannot put up with increasing slightly the goods from Mexico, the cost that we, you and I, would have to pay in order to stop the flow of out of control, the invasion, really, on the border. We can't do that, really? I mean, it's just amazing the juxtaposition of where we have come to the depths to which we have fallen, our leaders and our people, too, are just not willing to do anything hard in order to do something that's greater than themselves. And so there, that's where we are. Chris Kobach is going to join us in a few minutes. But while we're waiting on that, let me just say that President Trump, of course, is in Great Britain. And there was a lot of anticipation, a lot of claims that he was going to be, that they hated him. They were going to protest. And I think they estimated there would be 250,000 protesters out to protest the president's trip to Great Britain. How dare he come? And there's all this nonsense with Meghan Markle and Prince Harry and, the silly stuff. Turns out there was less than, I think, 10% of what they had anticipated protesting the president. I think more than that, there were people that really appreciated him. He had a very long meeting with the Queen. He was treated with great respect and honor and comported himself, it seems to me, in a way that we should be proud. He was interviewed with Piers Morgan, who is not generally a friend, on Good Morning Britain, and I just wanted you to hear what that sounded like. Let's listen.
I will say that my mother would have been very proud. She was a tremendous fan of this country, and she loved Scotland. She grew up in Stornoway. She loved the royals. She loved the Queen. And I always noticed whenever anything was on about the Queen, she would watch. She was a big fan of.
Did you tell
this
the Queen this?
I told her last night. She was very honored. We had a great rapport. We had a conversation that lasted for an hour and a half nonstop.
Really? What
and
are you talking
I
about?
I think really we were. Well, I better not. I'm not going to say.
Any little hints?
I hear that we are not supposed to do that. So, In fact, I said to her, tell me about this. I promise I'll never tell anybody about it. So I'm not going to break my promise in one day.
In one day, maybe tomorrow. But that was the president Piers Morgan laughing. Now, is that weird? That's really weird. And I saw kind of a montage of headlines from various British newspaper outlets this morning on kind of reporting on the president's visit. And they were all positive, including the BBC. I mean, that's there. That go figure. I mean, really, go figure. The thing of it is, the president had a lot of really serious meetings about business, about the impending Brexit, the leaving of the European Union. And he is promising them, as he has before, but he's getting more specific about it, we will be a trading partner. We will increase our trade with you by so much. We will make up for what you're going to lose when you leave the EU. We're going to be your safety blanket. We're going to be your backup. And so, I mean, that's pretty incredible. And maybe the British are kind of figuring things out, as I hope people in this country will at some point, that President Trump is careless sometimes with his language. He calls people names that some of us cringe when we hear it. He's a big personality. He is what he is. He is a blustery billionaire who's never had to answer to people, who has not really tempered himself too much in terms of his presidency. And that's why people are so shocked that he presents himself the way he does. But in some ways, he's very, very polished, very eloquent. In other ways, he's just like a street fighter. And that is who he is. And so, but we look at what he has actually done, and it is really incredible. And what he's trying to do, and it is really something for which many of us are very grateful. So that was the president of Good Morning America. Now, in the ceremony, which is mysteriously to me taking place today in Europe, remembering D-Day, the president, I think his first appearance on the stage was to recite or read the prayer that Franklin Roosevelt read or recited to the troops the day before the invasion. And I want you to hear it. Here it is.
Almighty God, our sons, pride of our nation, this day have set upon a mighty endeavor, a struggle to preserve our republic, our religion, and our civilization, and to set free a suffering humanity. They will need thy blessings, for the enemy is strong. He may hurl back our forces, but we shall return again and again. And we know that by thy grace and by the righteous of our cause, our sons will triumph. Some will never return. Embrace these, Father, and receive them, the heroic servants, into thy kingdom. And, O Lord, give us faith. Give us faith in thee. Faith in our sons, faith in each other, and faith in our united crusade. Thy will be done, Almighty God. Amen.
So that was the president's first part in that. Of course, like I said, I've been with you, so I don't know what he did after that, but I'm sure we'll hear today on the news. It's a very somber but also celebratory service, and I think our not service. It's not a prayer service. But they did. I mean, he obviously delivered that prayer. You know, it's really interesting, is it? Because in Great Britain, there still is a state church, the Church of England, of course, and everyone is part of the Church of England from birth. That's the way state churches work. The downside of that is that you don't need to really believe in Jesus. You just say the words, and it's just assumed, and so that there's no power. There's no Holy Spirit power in a church like that. There can be, but for the most part, there isn't, because you can't just decide at birth that people are going to follow Jesus. It has to be voluntary. It has to be something, you know, it's like the birth of a baby. It's every birth in Christ is new and fresh. It's beautiful, but it doesn't happen without the choice of the person. All right, all that to say, the good part about it is, if there's a good part, is that if you watched Prince of Wales, what, who... The marriage of the last big royal wedding, not Meghan Markle and Harry, but the other two, William and his wife. I was blown away by the scripture and the vows that were just right out of scripture. And it was beautiful. And I thought, you know, it's like, regardless of the circumstances, God's word is being preached. But that's because it's Church of England. So that when they have a celebration like they're having today, it's not a big deal to have a prayer in there. It's seamless. It's part of public life. And that's why I said it's part of the good and the bad of that. I remember seeing this great film of Winston Churchill. It was like an old reel. Winston Churchill and Franklin Delano Roosevelt, who used to meet on naval ships secretly. They wouldn't announce this, and they would the troops would be on the deck, and Roosevelt and Churchill would be together. And I remember seeing them and watching them stand and sing the Faith of Our Fathers or the Church's One Foundation, singing these hymns together just with gusto. So even though people weren't as overt in their faith during those days, boy, trust me, I think Eisenhower prayed over the troops before he sent them out. It was just amazing. And so the president did that today. And speaking of prayers, we played for you, I believe, on Monday, the prayer of the pastor of McLean Bible Church, David Platt, who, you know, remember Franklin Graham had called for a day of prayer for President Trump on Sunday, just to pray for him, for his strength and his protection. And so some churches, I think, participated in that. I know they did. I wish we had time. Maybe tomorrow we'll open the phone lines and find out what happened at your church. But the one thing I did not say to you on Monday was, as I watched David pray for the president, I sensed a great struggle. I didn't sense a free-flowing prayer. I sensed a restrained prayer. I didn't sense that he was... I can say this now, and you'll understand in a second. I didn't sense that his heart was really in it. I sensed that he chose his word so carefully that there was no... It was like there was no... He wasn't... It was words, and that bothered me. Now, how can I judge a person's prayer? But I did feel that. I thought, there's something wrong. There's a struggle. And so now he has written, David Pratt has written a letter to his congregation. My understanding is that McLean Bible, which is a huge megachurch here in Northern Virginia, a lot of staff attend that church. It used to be my church, actually. For years I attended there, and then we've moved to a different church. But Lon Solomon, the pastor, it was a powerful church, a lot of politicians. Ken Starr used to go there. That's where I actually got to know Judge Starr a number of years ago. Molly, who's on Fox, can't think of her name. She's married now. She used to come and sit next to me. So, I mean, I could go on and on about the influence of McLean Bible. So now Lon Solomon has stepped aside. David Pratt is now the pastor. And my understanding is that a lot of people were really upset that David had the president on the platform and prayed for him. Now, in his prayer, he did not endorse the president. In fact, far from it. His prayer actually disturbed me on some level. It's like, come on. You don't have to say, I'm voting for him in your prayer, or I'm not voting for him, but you can pray for the man and his family with passion. And pray for his protection and pray for, it was a very careful, uncomfortable prayer. So this is what he writes. I can't read the whole thing, but he says, sometimes we find ourselves in situations that we didn't see coming. And we are forced to make a decision in a moment we don't have the liberty of deliberation. So we do our best to glorify God. Today I found myself in one of those situations. And then he says that he did not know the president was coming. And I can't read all of this, but he said basically... he had to make a snap decision, so the president came on the stage, and he prayed. He said, I went back out to lead the Lord's Supper, and then we walked off stage. This is after the prayer. Then, in that brief moment, I prayed specifically for an opportunity to share the gospel to him and for faithfulness to pray the gospel over him. While I won't go into details of our conversation backstage, one of our other ministers spoke the gospel in a way that I pray was clear, forthright, and compassionate. You know what? The president has heard the gospel. I wonder if David really knows that there are a lot of pastors around the president who all the time are talking to him. And so he is apologizing now for praying, and he's asking for unity in the church, and You know, what's with that? We can't pray for our president anymore? It's very different to bring a president up and have him speak and implied endorsement. But to have a president on the stage and pray for him, when would that ever be unacceptable? Including the presidents I don't like, I have not liked. I just don't understand that. And why it would cause such consternation among the people of God that their pastor would pray for the president. What's with that? All right, we have to take a break. Sandy Rios in the morning on AFR Talk.
For you formed my inward parts. You knitted me together in my mother's womb. My name is Abraham Hamilton III, and this is the Hamilton Minute. Earlier this year, Virginia Governor Ralph Northam came under massive national criticism for voicing his support for infanticide. He later doubled down on that support by saying, "I don't have any regrets." While protecting newborn babies who survive abortions is apparently too much for Northam to support, a law against animal cruelty isn't. Northam has signed a law set to take effect July 1st that increases the penalty for cruelly or unnecessarily beating, maiming, mutilating, or killing a dog or cat to a Class 6 felony. Protecting animals is fine for the governor. Protecting babies, not so much.
Listen each weekday from 5 to 6 p.m. Central for the Hamilton Corner with Abraham Hamilton III, public policy analyst for the American Family Association.
Hello, I'm Gary Roby, host of Call to Worship, heard each Sunday on American Family Radio. This one-hour program will lead you in a special time of worship and praise. We will focus on God's Word, spoken, and in music. Call to Worship has a different topic each week as we glorify God together. Be sure to join us at 5 a.m. Central each Sunday for a Call to Worship right here on American Family Radio.
AFR's own J.J. Jasper is a morning on-air personality, author, comedian, Christian, and family man. J.J.'s also a keynote speaker at banquets, men's ministry events, pregnancy center fundraisers, and more. Here's what others are saying.
Hi, this is Nancy Wesling, Executive Director of the Pregnancy Care Clinic in Salem, Illinois. J.J. helped us set a record for the most funds raised at our banquet.
Information on J.J.'s availability to speak at your event is at jjjasper.com.
Brian Fisher here with today's Life and Liberty Minute. Father's Day is just around the corner, and I recently chatted with Todd Starnes about my new Boy to Man book. Here's an excerpt.
Brian, one of the things I really respect about you is you take a lot of arrows. And, you know, we were talking about this on the show yesterday with what's happening with Tucker Carlson. You've got these leftist groups, hate groups, coming after you, but you stand tall and you stand firm in the faith. And I really appreciate that and respect that about you. You have an incredible new book out, and it's one of those books that people need to read because of what's happening in our culture. The name of the book, ladies and gentlemen, The Boy to Man, Preparing Your Son for Manhood.
You can order a copy for a father and son you love for Father's Day at afastore.net. Order by June 7, and I'll send you a signed copy.
Catch Brian Fisher on Focal Point, weekday afternoons at 105 Central on American Family Radio.
This is Frank Affney with the Secure Freedom Minute. As the current leaders of the Allied powers in World War II commemorate the 75th anniversary of D-Day's launch today, the ceremonies will have a prominent subtext. For 70 years, a different alliance, NATO, has been instrumental to keeping the peace on the liberated European continent. The dignitaries will surely note the transformation of former enemy Germany into a longtime contributor to NATO's success. Probably unmentioned, however, will be the evolution in recent years of Turkey, a nation that sat out the Second World War, from important NATO pillar to an ally no more. Under the Sharia supremacist regime of Recep Tayyip Erdogan, the Turks have been aligning with the alliance's enemies, notably Russia, China, and Iran. Islamist Turkey is also casting a pall on today's festivities by ramping up the construction of mosques in Europe to recruit and radicalize Muslims there and subvert the West. This is Frank Affney.
Sandy Rios in the morning on American Family Radio.
Good morning from Sunland Park, New Mexico, June 2nd, 2019. This is Foreman Mike with We Build the Wall. Fisher Industries, Job Concrete, and our specialty contractors. This morning we're going to talk a little bit about the equipment. We've had a lot of questions. In my rear are four 349 Cats. These are 30-ton machines. They're holding up the panels on the bollard system, the bollard holder, designed by Fisher Industries and their engineering department. Each machine holds five panels separately. Each panel weighs 5,100 pounds approximately. So we're holding 20,000 pounds per machine. We have four machines on site going up to 31% grade. It's too dangerous to have any more. That, and we're only 39 feet from the end of the mile of the wall. We have our dozers clearing up the road base. Point the camera down. Our D8s are cleaning up the road base in preparation to start pouring the 25-foot speedway to help the Border Patrol and Department of Homeland Security get up here in 30 seconds, not 20 minutes, if there's an unfortunate event. We've got a lot of American-made quality equipment here. We've got our Mack truck pumpers, our Peterbilt to haul material, our Kenworth concrete truck, our Caterpillars, many, many more pieces of equipment. We've got over $50 million worth of hard assets on the ground, including the Cat excavators, the D10 dozers, the D8s, the motor graders, the scrapers, front-end loaders all supplied by Caterpillar. We're about 5 hours away from completion of the wall. But we've got a lot of work to do, a lot of roadway, a lot of lighting. We're only halfway up the hill with the lighting. Hopefully by Tuesday we'll be complete with the project and make our friends at DHS, Border Patrol, and the International Border Water Commission happy and safe. Thank you.
That was the foreman on this We Build the Wall project. And the thing that strikes me as I hear him talking, that was June the 2nd, I think about the discouragement, as I just shared with you this morning, about what Congress just did yesterday. The House passed this bill, wanting to grant amnesty to millions more illegal immigrants, while the Congress does nothing. And I would say I'd have to fold in the Republican leadership with that as well. Not so unhappy. By the way, lots of Republicans actually voted for that bill yesterday. And I should read those names to you if I can find them really quickly. Hang on a second. That was H.R. 6. Okay, so what, Republicans voted for that horrible bill? Your congressman? Mario Diaz-Balart. Fred Upton from Michigan. Don Bacon from Nebraska. Chris Smith from New Jersey. Brian Fitzpatrick from Pennsylvania. Will Hurd from Texas. And Dan Newhouse from Washington State. So there are your Republican. All the Democrats voted for it, so I'm not reading their names. But while they are doing everything they can to stop us from reclaiming our sovereignty, there are heroes like that foreman and like my next guest. Chris Kobach is a name familiar to you, I'm sure. He was the Secretary of State for Kansas. He really became famous when Chris began to try to clean the voter rolls in Kansas, simply just clean up the voter rolls. And so he became part of the President's Voter Integrity Commission, along with Hans von Spakovsky and J. Christian Adams, both of whom you're very familiar with. And so, but of course, they couldn't function because the left came after them with a vengeance. Well, much the same thing is happening on this project to build the border, build the wall, at least a portion of it. And Chris Kobach joins us this morning, I'm sure, not far from the project. Good morning, Chris.
Great to be with you.
Chris, so explain to us, as best you can, why this particular area and why you have targeted this place.
Yeah, this particular area is the biggest, or was the biggest, hotbed of smuggling in the El Paso sector. And El Paso sector is actually more than 40 miles of border. It's actually more than 50 miles of border. But it is, if listeners can visualize the wall that separated El Paso and Ciudad Juarez on the Mexican side, there actually was a wall. President Trump spoke there. And it did a pretty good job, one might think, of separating the two metropolitan areas, one on the American side, one on the Mexican side. But there was a problem with it, and that is all a smuggler had to do was go about 2 miles west of the middle of that metropolitan area, and there was a huge half-mile gap. The Army Corps of Engineers left a gap half a mile wide because basically they were unwilling to try building up a hill. And there was a It started flat, and then it goes up the hill, the side of Mount Cristo Rey on the west side of El Paso. If people have been to El Paso, they'll remember there's this big mountain, and there's a cross on top of the mountain. It's the Mount of Christ the King. But it starts out very, very level, very flat, and then it eventually gets steep. And the Army Corps left that wide open, and that's where We Build the Wall came in. We said, wait a minute, this is ridiculous. We've gone to all this effort using American taxpayer money to separate El Paso and Juarez, but we have a half-mile wide-open doorway. And when I say wide open, Sandy, I mean wide open. There was a parking lot on the Mexican side and a parking lot on the American side where there's no wall separating them. So people would drive up in vehicles, walk five paces, and then hop in a vehicle on the American side, and they're in. And so that's where We Build the Wall came in and said, this is ridiculous. We're going to stand in the gap. We're going to build the wall. And that's what we did. And so we built a half-mile wall of the highest quality 75-year steel, not the 25-year steel that the American government usually uses. And we filled the gap. And it climbs 310 vertical feet. And it was important both to fill the gap on the flat part at the bottom, but also to build up the side of the mountain, because there were multiple drug-running corridors, well-worn paths. These things were run every night on the side of the mountain. And so we used Fisher Industries to use their groundbreaking way of building on an incline, and we closed the gap, and it's amazing. And we did it in less than a week, something the Army Corps of Engineers said couldn't be done. We did, with American ingenuity, that kind of can-do attitude. We did it in less than a week.
Chris, I didn't even know you were finished. I didn't know that. I mean, that's actually fabulous news, because when I read about this morning, all I saw was problems. I mean, I expect you to tell me, you know, where, you know, the machines are there sitting idle. So that's, could I just say congratulations and thank God for you guys. And I want to go back now. Let's talk about the, because people will recognize the genesis of this project was this, a triple amputee veteran who I know you know well, Brian Colfage. Is that the pronunciation?
Yeah. Colfage.
Colfage. So Brian started this GoFundMe page, and I know a lot of people listening to this show donated to that, Chris. And he was trying to raise $1 billion. He didn't make that, right?
No, he didn't. But he raised a lot of money, $20 million in 20 days.
And so it's that money that paid for this?
Correct, yeah. And we've raised money since then as well. So Brian started this brilliant GoFundMe idea back in December, when everybody was frustrated because Congress wasn't funding the wall, and there was a government shutdown. And he used $20 million in 20 days. We've raised multiple millions since then, you know, roughly in the neighborhood of $23, $24 million total. And Brian recognized at the end of that period in December, hey, wait a minute, if I write a check to the federal government, I can't make them spend it on anything. They might spend that money on food stamps or give that money in foreign aid to some country. There's no way you can force the federal government to spend the money on anything. So he converted it into a nonprofit called We Build the Wall, which is to build private wall on private land. And that turned out to be a great idea, because there are so many private landowners on the border who would be happy to have either the federal government or We Build the Wall come in. And that's where we come in and say, hey, we can get it done faster. We can do a better wall. We can do it in places the Army Corps of Engineers was afraid to build, and I'm sorry to say that that they were afraid to build, but it's true. They told Tommy Fisher, our contractor, that he'd come off that hill with his tail between his legs because the Army Corps didn't think you could build on that hill. Well, we did it.
Wow,
and it is an amazing story in so many ways, both,
you know,
from the start. Go ahead.
No, I'm sorry. I know I really want you to talk instead of me, but I just, you know, the similarities, okay. When I think about all that happened to you and Christian and Hans and others on that voter commission, which the president appointed right after he was elected, and I think of all the obstacles that people may not even know, but the way they hamstrung, they sued, they even kept you guys from communicating with one another till finally you had to disband. As I'm reading the story of how you guys, the obstacles you had to building this, it reminds me of the same kind, same but different.
Yeah, it is interesting. There were a lot of obstacles in terms of the terrain. At one point, the city issued a stop work order, but you know, it turned out that was actually it worked out fine. That was over the Memorial Day weekend when we first broke ground, and then a few junior officials in the city issued a stop work order. But then it turned out that when the senior officials came back from vacation, they said, you know what, there's no problem here. You know, we shouldn't have issued that stop work order. And we gave, basically, the city wanted some more information, a more detailed engineering diagram of how the wall would work, things like that. We got it to the city very quickly. They were very good to work with. And then 24 hours later, we were back working again. So unforeseen things like that happened. But, you know, at the end of the day, we got her done. And now we're looking for a site for project number two. We have several in mind. Indeed, we have multiple sites in mind, people who've asked us to build on their land. And we're just deciding at this point which one we're going to do.
Let me just say that in addition to you, of course, one of your co-laborers, not, I don't know if you guys are actually digging, but the brains trust behind this, Steve Bannon. And also, yeah. You had Curt Schilling, former MLB player, World Series MLB player, Curt Schilling, and then also Eric Prince, who is the Blackwater USA founder. Were they part of the project, or were they just there on a given day and then when this report was written?
No, they're very much part of it. We have a board of advisors that includes some names like that, also Sheriff David Clark, Tom Tancredo. You know, other names you'd recognize, people who've been committed to getting things done for the United States. Obviously, Tom and I have been in the immigration issue specifically for many years. Sheriff Clark, you know, involved in mobilizing the enthusiasm of the American people and mobilizing the know-how of American law enforcement. So, yeah, we have this board of directors, some being very involved, some being, you know, being around the world and maybe not as directly involved, but everybody contributing. And so it's, and of course, the, you know, one of the most important people behind it all, Steve Bannon, who has just been a great focus of energy on the efforts of American patriotism, on populism, and putting so many people together. I mean, you really can't overstate the importance of Steve Bannon in all this.
Yeah, well, Steve is a powerhouse. Everything he touches, man, he gives it 100%. And he's just brilliant. He really is a brilliant strategist.
He is.
I was very sad when he left the White House, but I'm really happy to know he's applying his energies to this problem. So, Chris, I'm guessing that you probably have some money left over, but not maybe enough to do this next, wherever you choose. So will you be fundraising?
Actually, Sandy, I think we have enough to do project number two, but I think when you get to project number three, that's where we need, you know, people to step up again if they're willing and write another check or you know, make a credit card payment till we build the wall. You know, the amazing thing is this. The average contribution size is $67, believe it or not, and we raised so much money. And so, you know, if people listening think, hey, maybe tonight my spouse and I will watch a movie at home and make spaghetti instead of going out and having dinner at a restaurant, that's the average size of a contribution, and that will actually put Steel Ballard in the ground and help us build project number three. So we do need more contributions to keep going, but it doesn't need to be huge, and that's how we did it, this first amazing gap we filled in the wall. We're going to get number two done with existing resources, but once we start looking at number three, that's where we need people to step up if they can to rebuildthewall.us.
Okay, so yeah, that's what I wanted to know. So I was going to give a different rebuildthewall.us.
We build the wall. Yeah,
rebuildthewall.us. Okay, all right. So we'll put that on our Facebook page too, and we will, Chris. I hope that we can talk again about this, that we can help you. This is exciting and energizing, you know, because so much of the news is just drains the life out of you. It's so discouraging,
and so to hear
some good news about what's happening at the border is desperately needed. People need to be encouraged because we're so tired of our leaders ignoring us. And so God bless you and the rest of, and Steve and the rest of the team for putting this together. So stay safe,
thank
Chris
you.
Kobach.
God bless
and,
you too.
Thank yeah,
you.
Thank you so much. Hope to talk to you soon. All right, well, so that's the way it goes down here at the studios of FAIR, Federation for American Immigration Reform today. Just a few blocks from the Capitol. I'll go say hi for the rest of you and tell them what we think. How about that? No, I won't do that. I'm going to go to a meeting, we'll be back in our studio tomorrow morning, so I hope you'll tune in. Sandy Rios in the morning on AFR Talk.
The views and opinions expressed in this broadcast may not necessarily reflect those of the American Family Association or American Family Radio.